title of this lesson this morning is A Glimpse of the Ascension of the God-Man. And our primary scripture text would be in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and 11. And this is more of a topical doctrine sermon, so we're going to be plummeting through a lot of scriptures this morning, so just want you to be aware of that. Once again, the message is entitled A Glimpse of the Ascension of the God-Man, and we'll be coming from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let us pray. Father God, we just ask you to come and condescend to your people, speak to your people. We pray that you awaken us. We pray that you would illumine your word, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us, and that we may see you in a new light, that we may honor you and worship you and glorify your holy name. I pray that I would move aside and Christ would come forth and speak to his people. And what we do not know, teach us. What we are not, make us, and what we have not, Lord, please give us. We ask for your mercy and your grace, and we ask that you be glorified and honored and magnified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 40 days after the resurrection was the ascension of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most important, if not the most important event in all of redemptive history. But unfortunately, this is one of the most neglected, one of the most eclipsed, and most disregarded doctrines in today's modern church. The ascension is rarely broadcast, is rarely preached or taught in our pulpits of today. And yet it's the most vital, the most crucial element in Christianity. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. We observe Good Friday, his death. We commemorate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. These are preached faithfully each and every year because the church recognized that these are the apex, the high point of redemptive history. And it's also pivotal to Jesus' ministry. But what about the ascension? Shouldn't it be heralded? Shouldn't it be celebrated and honored each and every year? I know when I was growing up, I can't even recall one message of the ascension. And I'm sure there are churches that do this, that do preach this, but it's seldom heard, it's silent. And the question we should be asking is, why isn't the ascension taught frequently in our churches? Why isn't more attention given to this precious truth? Is it because we have too few scriptures about it? Is it because we really don't believe that it's that important? Or is it because we truly don't understand the significance, the value, the purpose, the gravity of it? From the moment Jesus left heaven, the ascension was his destination. Everything was moving towards the ascension. And we need to understand that his birth, his death, his resurrection would be of no use, would be incomplete without the ascension. And you may ask, why is that? How is that? The ascension is the catalyst, it's the impetus, it's the motor that activate these works. His works of his birth, his incarnation, his perfect life as a man. His works of his death, his vicarious substitutionary death on the cross. His works of his resurrection, his victory over death, the devil, and our depravity are all activated in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because of the ascension, these works are applied to us and to all mankind because of the ascension. Without the ascension, it'd be like a cloud without rain. It'd be like a pregnant woman but never giving birth. It'd be like having a beautiful, luxurious car without a motor. Tim Keller says this, just as it is ridiculous to build a beautiful house but no one lives in it, just as it is silly to build a wonderful bomb without a detonator, so the birth, the death, the resurrection are of no use without the ascension. The ascension is the detonator for everything that Christ did. He is saying that the ascension makes the works of Christ, what he done on earth and who he was, it goes viral, it explodes, it expands throughout the universe. It has cosmic circulation. His birth and his death and his resurrection becomes advantageous for us. And also, the earthly ministry of Christ as prophet, priest, and king is enlarged, is magnified, and is applied to all of us who believe. In the ascension, his relationship regarding us, regarding the universe, has been altered and has been changed. On earth as a man, he was restricted to time and space. He can only be in one place at one time. But the ascension has liberated him from these restrictions. He is on a throne in heaven where he steps out of time and steps out of space. And he applies all his benefits as prophet, priest, and king to everyone, everywhere, to anyone at any time. And now I would like to unravel and unpack the meaning and the significance and the power of the ascension. I want to highlight five things that the ascension means. But before I do that, I want to give a definition of the ascension. And in the Greek, it means to be led up, to be taken up, to go up, to arise. And in the case of Christ, this term has a more richer and a glorious and a unique meaning. And this is the first point I want to make about the ascension. Number one, the ascension means the enthronement and the coronation of Jesus as Christ and as King. The ascension means the enthronement and the coronation of Jesus as Christ and King. When he went up to a unique place for a unique purpose. And if you could, please turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 13. And it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nation, and language shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We see here the ascension of Christ. We see him given dominion, an empire to rule, a kingdom, his royal reign, an everlasting dominion. This is his enthronement. And we see that he arrived on clouds in heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we saw that Jesus used these clouds as a chariot to escort him from this realm into heaven. So what is the meaning of the cloud? What is this cloud? And this is the Shekinah cloud. It's the manifestation of God's glory. God's glory is escorting Christ to the throne, to his sitting, to participating in the session, his seat of authority and power. In Acts, we see Christ's departure. But in Daniel, we see his arrival being crowned with glory and honor. We also see in Psalms 110, we also see that his crowning and his ascension. in Psalms 110, verse 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. He said he sits at the right hand. To sit at the right hand of the Father is a seat and position of cosmic authority and universal authority, a place of honor. To have the name and the title Adonai, the sovereign Lord, the prime minister who governs all things in the universe with all authority. He rules and ordains all things for his glory and for his purpose. Every moment, every molecule, every event is under the authority of Christ's thumb. He is a loving ruler that cares for every single thing in his creation. Every blade of grass, every planet, every star, every person, every animal, from the atom to the elephant, is under Christ's divine care and his supervision. Christ rules right now as we speak. In Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. His kingdom is not exclusively in the future, but it's right here and it's right now and it's forever. His kingdom, his dominion, his messianic lordship is in full effect. It is real and it is alive. All kingdoms, all authorities, all rulers are subservient and subdued under his feet. And he doesn't rule for himself, but he rules for us. He rules for the church. He is the sovereign ruler. And that means nothing, absolutely nothing can happen to us without his permission and outside of his will. In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. This promise is only realized because of the ascension, because he is Lord and he reigns. In his divine providence, he navigates and orchestrates every detail, every event in our lives, every bitter providence, every trial, every tribulation, the sweet providence, the blessings, all the good times that we experience are birthed through him, and it's for our good, and it's for our growth, but more importantly, it's for his glory. The ascension means that we have a king who rules mightily over all principalities, authorities, and kingdoms. He governs all the earth, all the heavens, everything under the earth, everything seen that is, and everything that's unseen. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Secondly, the ascension means that Christ is our high priest. In a moment, we're going to discuss his redemptive work as priest when he was on earth. But right now, we're going to look at his work as high priest regarding the ascension. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 23. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lived to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath that came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Christ is our perfect high priest. Christ at this moment is praying for us. interceding for. He's conversing on our behalf. He is our advocate. He's our defender. Whenever we fall into sin and scrape our souls and get our souls dirty, Christ is saying, it's my blood that makes you righteous. It's my blood that cleanses you. You are clothed in my righteousness. Even though you are aesthetically unappealing, even though you are damaged, you are in my beautiful image. Imago Dei. I sanctified you. I made you perfect. And I made you righteous. We have no idea how important his intercessory prayer for us is. Without Christ interceding for us, we would sin, and that's S-I-N, we would sin into ourselves into hell. We would have no hope without his intercession right here and right now. Just a page over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ, in his ascension, has gone inside the curtain. He has passed through the Holy of Holies and the heavenly sanctuaries into the inner chambers of heaven as our high priest. So we can draw near to the throne of grace. We can draw near to God, something that the Old Testament Jews longed for but were fearful of. And not only that, not only can we draw close to him, we can come to him as children, as sons and daughters, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, we need your help, we need your strength. And we can come to him without fear, fully confident, because of the ascension. The ascension is so vital in our lives. The third meaning of the ascension is that his redemptive work on earth as prophet, priest, and king is completed. His redemptive work on earth as prophet, priest, and king is completed. And I want to briefly discuss these works. His redemptive work as a prophet. The Old Testament prophets were mediators between God and his people, and they spoke and taught and instructed the people on God's behalf. And they spoke oracles of blessings and cursing, of good news and bad news. And we see an example of that, of Jesus doing that in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. And we also see the announcement of cursings in Matthew chapter 25, where he announces several cursings upon the scribes and the Pharisees. The works that the Old Testament prophets done, Christ done them perfectly, and he done them with greater authority. Jesus came to reveal who God is, what God is like, and to show us how God wants us to live and worship him. Jesus gave direct revelation to the people. Christ was at the same time spoke the word and demonstrated the word, because he was the word. He spoke as God because he was God. And he spoke with great authority. In Matthew chapter 5, he constantly was saying, but I say to you, truly I say to you. He kept repeating this. This was his constant theme. And actually, let us turn to Matthew chapter 5 briefly. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he says this 9 times, but I say to you, or truly I say to you. An example of this, let's start with verse 21 in chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to to hell of fire. See, no one else could say, but I said. Only Jesus can, because he had divine revelation. See, other rabbis and other teachers, they quoted from other rabbis and other teachers and other traditions. Jesus did not need to quote from other rabbis. He did not use secondhand information, secondhand interpretation. His truth was direct, it was intelligible, it was perfect divine revelation. No one spoke with as much wisdom as Christ. No one spoke with as much authority as Christ. And no one spoke the truth that liberated like Christ did. There is no more new revelations. Nothing needed to be added to Christ's prophetic work. Now let us look at his redemptive work as a priest. The priests were also mediators between God and man. They represented the people to God and God to the people. They spoke to God on behalf of the people. And they offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. But these sacrifices could not eradicate. They could not take away the sins of the people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 explains this. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, once again his enthronement, his crowning as king. Waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus' heroics of relinquishing his life on the cross, his vicarious substitutionary death, has opened up the way to God for us. Christ completed and accomplished what the priests only could illustrate and exhibit. He sanctified and perfected us, and now we are perfect. We have perfect standing before God because of the righteousness of Christ, because of his death. He at the same time was the sacrifice offered and the priest who offered the sacrifice. He was both the offering and the offerer. Christ's sacrifice was perfect, it was everlasting, and nothing needed to be added or altered from his priestly work. Let us look at his redemptive work as king. In antiquity, in the ancient times, good kings were judges, and they judged righteously and they judged justly. They were valiant warriors. These kings got their hands dirty, they got their nose bloodied. They were leaders, and they conquered their enemies and the enemies of their people because they loved their people. And they led the troops in the battle. Jesus, when he was carrying his cross to Golgotha, was leading a charge to battle. But the difference between those kings and Christ, he was in the battle alone. He was alone in the spiritual combat, in the cosmic and universal warfare. And when he died on the cross, it looked like that he lost the battle. It looked like he was defeated. That our king, it was just curtains for him. It just was over with. But on the contrary, at the cross, he was the victor. At the cross, he was the conquering king, the valiant warrior, the victorious warrior, the champion in battle. And his resurrection and his ascension validated that victory. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I just love that verse. This victory, this triumphing over his enemies on the cross was a picture of a victorious Roman general displaying, parading his defeated enemies in the streets of Rome. This victorious Roman general was displaying and parading his defeated enemies in the streets of Rome. And Christ, he paraded his defeated enemies, not in the streets of Rome, but in front of the whole universe, in front of heaven, in front of earth, in front of hell, in front of angels, men, and demons. What a mighty king we serve. What a privilege and an honor to be under his lordship, because he is a brave and loving king. Fourthly, the ascension means that God sends the Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry. Do we realize what resides in us? Do we understand what kind of life, what kind of power that occupies these jars of clay? We have eternity within us. God of the universe is tabernacle within us. We have a supernatural union with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity constantly dwells within us with power to spare. Jesus promised to always be with his people. The Spirit is our helper, and it empowers us to advance his kingdom and to promote his fame. There would be no Pentecost, there would be no outpouring of the Spirit without the ascension. Jesus said in John 14 that I got to go to the Father, and when I go, I will not leave you orphans. I will have him to send the Spirit to you. And while I was preparing this lesson, I learned something interesting. When Queen Elizabeth ascended to the throne and had her coronation in 1953, it was a great celebration. Everyone bowed their knee and paid homage to her. But what was really interesting about her her crowning was that every child in Britain received a gift, and that gift indicated that she has ascended to the throne, that she was the queen, that she was the monarch, and every child was part of that crowning. Every child was part of that celebration. And this is what's happened in the day of Pentecost, and it continues today. When Christ ascended to the Father gave his children a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. And now we are part of Christ's coronation, part of his crowning, part of him being king of the universe, and one day we will reign with him for all eternity. Back in Acts chapter 1, where the angels asked the disciples, "Why are you standing there looking to heaven?" They were indirectly letting the disciples know that quit standing and being idled. You heard the king. Go wait for the promise and go worship. Go prepare for a revival. Go prepare for the mission. Go prepare for a reformation. Prepare to be martyrs. Prepare to be witnesses, because the Holy Spirit is about to go viral. The Holy Spirit is about to spread like wildfire and explode on all flesh. The Spirit would give you the message of the gospel to liberate sinners from the slave market of sin. Go and make Christ's kingdom visible for all to see. The ascension is so important to us. And lastly, the ascension means the promise of Christ's return. Those same angels said Christ will come back the same way that he left. He's going to come back in glory, and he's going to come back as the God-man, as the king. Our king is still fully human, and he's still fully God. He forever joined his humanity, our humanity, to his divinity. And because he ascended to heaven, doesn't mean that he peeled off his humanity like a scuba diver peels off their wetsuit after they return from plummeting from the deep waters. Christ, our King, is the God-man, and he is coming back, and he's coming back with a scepter in his hand to judge the living and the dead, to manifest his kingdom And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God forever. So how shall we respond to the ascension? Let us take our cue from the disciples. And this will be the last scripture. If you could, please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 53. And it says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. When they caught the glimpse of the ascension, they were filled with great joy, and that joy made them want to worship him. Let us echo that response. Because of the ascension, let the ascension give us great joy that we may worship him. Let it inflame our hearts. Let it ravish our souls. Let us pray that it will have the same effect on us that it did on the disciples. Secondly, let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower us so we can advance his kingdom and make disciples in the world around us. Let's go to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, even to our enemies, and proclaim Christ, to bear witness that he is King, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, and he is worthy to be praised and worshiped. Let the ascension motivate us to live a godly life, a life worthy of the gospel, a life willingly to submit to under Christ's lordship, under his reign. May Christ be obeyed on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, today we will partake in the Lord's Supper and communion. And not only do we remember his death, but we, in taking communion, remember his ascension. Because we are invited to sit down with the King and have a meal with the King. And one day, we will be reigning with him and we will eat with him in his kingdom. So let this truth of the communion feed our faith as it feeds our body. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are partakers of Christ's coronation as King, that we can celebrate with heaven. We just ask that you would let this truth reign in our hearts for always. We ask that we would not forget what Christ has done as prophet, priest, and king. And we pray that you will continue to be glorified and honored here. And I just ask that you continue to bless our people. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.